Please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to finish up this passage today that I'm going to read once again, beginning in verse 21 through 38. Luke 2, verses 21 through 38. God's Word says this: "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Again, when we come in his name, it's only because of what he's done that we can come into your presence, that we can call on you, that we can come near your throne of grace. Oh, the blood of Christ has cleansed us and made us who were great sinners to now be holy and righteous in your sight. It is a great wonder indeed of what Christ has done for us, Lord. So we come in his name and we come for his name. We come in asking that you would cause Christ to be lifted up and exalted and honored and made much of by his people. Lord, that we would see him as he truly is, unhindered, and Lord, without the things that tend to block our vision and keep us from seeing the brightness of the light of Christ. So I just pray that you would do that by the power of your word, Lord, in us. And as always, Lord, may your grace come to those who have never seen. This is a work of you. Lord, we who have known this grace, oh, we come and pray on your behalf for others. We want others to know. Oh, Lord, for their sake and for your glory. Oh, may you be worshipped by many, for you are worthy. So, Father, as always, I pray your word to bear fruit in us as only you can cause it to come to pass, preparing our hearts, making them ready to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is always worthy of all worship and honor and glory. And because of this, right, He was always worthy to be recognized as such by all of his creation at all times. And so given that truth and that reality, is it any wonder that God the Father would, in the life of his Son, even though during the time he was on the earth walking veiled in humanity, that he would still consistently and regularly provide a witness to who he was so that he would be rightly acknowledged and worshiped as the Son. Again, as I've been saying over and over, this passage is an example of that, because God the Father did regularly, through various means and people, provide a witness to his Son, causing his creation to rightly look up and to acknowledge him in the way he should be. And here we've seen, right, that God would do that here through two of his faithful saints, two of his people who were, as we can see, were godly men and women. And we saw the first one last week. We were introduced to Simeon actually a couple weeks ago. And last week we saw him, that he was a man who was what? He was a man who the Holy Spirit was upon. A man whom the Holy Spirit was guiding and leading. And he led him right into the temple at the time that the Christ child would be there. Led him right to the Christ. And through that, as he was given this great privilege of actually laying his eyes on Jesus and actually taking him up in his arms, that he would then, again, by the power and authority of that Spirit, proclaim to all who he was, right? He was indeed the light of revelation to the Gentiles. That is, he was the Savior of the world. This little infant in his arms, right? Probably about 40 days old, Simeon declared to all, no, this is the Christ. This is the one who has come to save his people. Now, as we turn to our passage this morning and we aim to pick up where we left off, right? We have to do a bit of an unusual thing, as I talked about last week. Got to pick up in the middle of this third part of this passage. If you remember, I'd broken this passage down into four parts. A while back, we saw the obedience of Mary and Joseph. And then a couple of weeks ago, we saw the godly character of Simeon as we were first introduced to him. And then last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit's leading of Simeon, right? The whole scene I just described. But we didn't get all the way through that part and all the way through Simeon's testimonies. We just didn't have time, right? So today, that's what one of the aims is to pick up there and to pick up with the look at the rest of what Simeon would proclaim about Christ, again, under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that testimony of who this Christ would be and what he would do. And then after that, we'll look at that fourth part, right? We'll finish this today. We'll look at the devotion of Anna and the last part of this. So that kind of two parts to look at today, the rest of Simeon's testimony and the devotion of Anna. As we look, we're going to pick up in verse 33. That's where we left off at the end of 32. And so to look at this first part, the rest of Simeon's testimony, be 33 through 35. And as we begin there, we just begin to look at what the text tells us here in verse 33. We have to remember, again, we're picking up in the middle of this, so we got to remember that what's said here comes on the heels of what Simeon had just proclaimed, again, under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he came in and just proclaimed that this child he's seeing and he's holding, that this is the salvation of God, right? That's the personification of salvation itself, which God has prepared in the presence of all peoples to be a light, right, of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Those are great things he just said. Those are wondrous things he just said. No wonder Mary and Joseph, right, as we're told here, as they hear this, what happened? They're amazed at the things which were being said about him. I imagine they're pausing and in their own minds they're trying to reflect and meditate. What is grasping? You know, what is this man saying about this child that we are the parents of? These are amazing things. Now, it's not like they hadn't heard similar things before. Right, they had been told by a visit. They had been visited by Gabriel, both of them individually, before Christ would even be born, and they would be told similar things. And they were also told Mary was told by Elizabeth, prophesied some things, and then later on the shepherds would come at the birth and tell them all that the angels had declared to them. Amazing things, right? So it's not like they hadn't heard things like this before. But you know, every time it's just amazing to them, I'm sure, as they're going, they're just trying to understand who this child really is and what he's going to be. So it's imagine they're just reverently taking it all in, meditating on it, and trying to grasp what they're being told and then add it to what they already know so that they could grow, right? And not only in their knowledge and understanding of Christ, but if they're seeing Him rightly, then they're going to grow in their admiration and veneration and worship of Christ. And you know, this is the way we can grow in our own faith, a way we can grow in our own worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because I don't care how long you've been around and what you've heard, when you're under the Word and the Lord is by His Spirit kind of opening your heart and eyes to see Him through it, these are amazing things that get told us about Christ. And it's, again, it's not like we've never heard things like them or even heard them, but if we'll reverently try to grab a hold of them and just exactly what is being revealed to us here about our Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then seek to just add them to all the things that we've meditated on and wondered on before, will we not also grow in our knowledge and therefore faith in the Lord? And it will increase our worship of Him. Because these things that we see are things that are worthy of His, to honor Him and glorify Him. Again, remember, He's always worthy of that, and that's what God's providing a witness for. Look who this is. This is my Son who is worthy to be worshipped. So let us learn from Mary and Joseph as even they know these things more than anybody probably, yet they're amazed. Now, as we return back to our passage and we look at Simeon, pick back up with him in verse 34 and he begins to speak. Notice the first thing he does is he blesses them. He says, and Simeon blessed them. What does that mean? Well, it could probably means a couple of things. First, I imagine Simeon probably prayed for them and prayed a prayer of blessing over them. That is definitely one way we as believers can bless others anytime. God's the source of all blessing. And since we can come before His throne of grace and we can petition Him on the behalf of others anytime we want to be a blessing, we can bless others by praying for them or praying over them. So let us learn from Simeon and see that we could bless others anytime. Then two, I imagine he pronounced that Mary and Joseph were blessed people. I imagine he proclaimed, Mary and Joseph, you are blessed of God indeed. Why? Because of their close proximity to Christ. Because they were the parents of this Christ child who Him just proclaimed all these amazing things. And so because they had been given the privilege of being the parents, wow, what a privilege. You're blessed just because of your nearness to Christ and being associated with Him. Kind of a side note here, but see that the source of all blessing is determined by our nearness to Christ. I hope you realize that. He is the source of all blessing. And so our blessing is determined by our nearness to Him. So this ought to cause a couple of responses, right? First of all, it ought to cause all believers to rejoice. Because if you're a believer, you're close to Christ, right? And in a way, you can't get any closer. He's in you. And you're in Him. He made us one with Him. We just sang that, right? And so because of that, because He's nearer than a brother, we should rejoice. Because if you know Christ, you're blessed indeed. So this should cause that. And then two, you know, it should cause us in our walk here on this earth to draw nearer to Christ in our time here, right? If we want to be more and more blessed by God, then we're going to need to be nearer Jesus, right? Jesus is the source of all blessing. And so if we want to be more blessed, you want to be blessed? Draw near to Christ. Draw near to Him who is the blessed one, the one who blesses, the one who is the source of all blessing. Now, returning back to the passage and what Simeon is now beginning to speak, we see him begin once again to declare by the Spirit something about this Christ. All right? And as we look at this, you surely take notice. that Simeon's tone changes. The note turns somber. The note turns more ominous. All would not be all happiness and good times with Christ. There would be hard things. And that's what Simeon wants to speak about now. Notice he speaks to Mary these things. Now we'll get to the part as to why Mary needed to know these things, but just notice now he doesn't speak them to Joseph. Why? Well, I can only presume because Joseph doesn't need to know. Why? Well, Joseph won't be there. We know that sometime between Jesus at the temple at 12 and his public ministry is when all these things would take place, Joseph disappears. And the understanding is that he passed away sometime between there. So Joseph won't be there. He doesn't need to know these things, but Mary does. What does she need to know? Well, as we look here again at the rest of verse 34 and 35, Simeon is going to tell us, proclaim to us some, this is what's going to happen when Christ comes. Some things that are going to happen. And so I'm going to break them down in three parts for you. Three parts. And now, it's really one thing. All these thoughts are related and tied together. So it's really one thing. But for clarification's sake, I want to break it up for you so you can kind of see the progression. All right. What is it Simeon's declaring here and telling Mary and all of us and anyone willing to listen about Christ when he comes? Well, the first thing is he's saying Christ is going to bring separation. He's going to bring separation. Where do you get that? Well, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." What does that mean? Well, he's pointing to the fact of what's going to happen when Jesus does come and he does begin his public ministry and he is exalted and Christ begins to proclaim who he is. And as he proclaims who he is, he calls for obedience to him, right? The kingdom of God is in your presence, right? Come and repent and believe on him. As he does this, right, there's going to be a separating work that happens. Why? Because there are going to be some who believe and some who will again surrender to Christ and follow him. And guess what? They'll be raised. They'll be raised from the depth of their sin and the pits of death and raised to eternal life. But at the same time, there will be those who reject him. There will be those who will not believe on him, and those will fall. They will stumble over the rock of offense and be cast headlong into destruction. So he's just talking about the reality is when Christ came, right, that this is what would take place. Many would rise, but many would fall. So he's revealing here, I'm kind of borrowing from John MacArthur on this point, but he's right. He says the fact that he says he's appointed for this, right, means that it was ordained that Christ would come, right, and be the determiner or the revealer of who would be lost and who would be saved. And this is the reality. When Christ came, right, those who believed would be saved and those who rejected were lost. And so he's doing this separation work when he comes. And he still does it today. He always does it. Right? Until the consummation of the ages occurs and he comes back, right, and makes all things right. Until then, he's still being exalted, right, by his people and by his ministers. He's lifted up. The call of the gospel goes out and it commands or demands a response to him. Believe, and those who believe will be raised up. Those who do not believe will fall, right, in the end. So Christ is always doing that separating work. And that's a hard work. That was hard for Christ. It's definitely hard for his disciples. Even after the resurrection. Christ himself, I think, proclaims it. you think all happiness around Christ, you know? He says in Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. This is what Jesus brought. He did bring division. He's always dividing. He's dividing truth from error. He's dividing life and death. He's dividing lost and saved, the sheep and the goat. There's many parables he gave of such a thing. Christ is always about that. And I want you to hear, beloved, there's not peace when that's going on. There's peace to the believer in one sense, of course. He is the Prince of Peace. But in the midst of that, there's a lot of times no peace. I just think of the Apostle Paul. He was always taking the gospel. Oh, faithful Paul. Man, what a glorious ministry he was given. What happened every time he went and exalted Christ? Every time. Every time. Many people believed, but many people did not. And there was no peace for Paul. He was oftentimes running on to the next place before they killed him. So you just see Simeon's given, he's starting to warn here. Look, this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. There's going to be, he's appointed for this. He's ordained for this. The rise and the fall of many. And then that just leads right on into the second thing, right? Which is, he not only brings separation, but he brings opposition. Says that right out. He says, he told his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Yeah, it just flows right out of it. Right? As Christ is coming and he's being exalted and lifted up and calling for all men to surrender to him and give it all to him, right? There's this separation work that goes on. And because there's separation work that goes on and there is no peace, there's opposition. Right? Well, this is what happened to Christ. Many hated Christ. Many would speak out against him. Many would mock him. Many would hate him. Right? That's what happens when he's exalted. Those that do not come, many, they don't just walk away silently. Some do. But many don't. Many oppose Christ and who he is and who he claims to be. So there's always this opposition that comes with him. Still goes on today. Again, it's the same idea. When the dividing work's going on, he's opposed, right? By many. Then that leads you to the third thing, naturally. He brings separation, brings opposition out of that, and through that he brings the revelation of many thoughts. Just jump right down in the middle of 35. It says, he was for a sign to be opposed to the end that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. That phrase in between about a sword piercing soul, we'll get back to that. It's a parenthetical statement. The sign to be opposed brings about the end or the result that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And that's just a natural consequence of this, isn't it? As you think about this, as he's doing this dividing work, as he's lifted up and many oppose him and they spew hatred at him and all those things, what's that doing? That's just revealing what's in man. That's revealing the hearts of men. See, it's there all along. It's not like he's causing these things. It's just there. And when Christ is exalted in this way, it draws it out of man. So that the true thoughts in the hearts of those people are just brought to the surface and now known. It's not like Jesus didn't know it. Right? He said he knows what's in man. He knows not to trust himself to man. Right? He knew that. But the purpose, one of the purposes he had here of coming was to reveal what's in man's heart. This John, he said this himself in John 3:19. I think this is what Jesus is alluding to, the same thing. We said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You see, when Jesus came, he's the light of the world, right? And the reality of the response to Jesus and the light, that there was hatred toward him, and they opposed him, and it culminated in the death on the cross, his death on the cross, just revealed what? That men love the darkness rather than the light. He didn't cause that to happen. He actually just revealed the evil that lay in men's hearts. That's what Jesus is always doing when he's ministering. He's revealing, right? Because he demands such a response, it draws out of the heart what's already there. That's what Jesus does. He's in the revealing business. He reveals what's hidden or what we think is hidden. And he does this every time he's lifted up. He does it in his word, right? He reveals. And so thinking about, well, Mary here, this parenthetical statement back to her, says a sword will pierce even your own soul. What's that about? Well, that's about her personally. And that's Simeon warning her and revealing to her that, look, when Christ comes as child that you love so much, this is what's going to happen. And the result is that you're going to feel great pain. When you see him doing the separating work and he's being opposed and hated and spat upon, but then when he's crucified, especially at the culmination of that, when you see your own son tortured, your perfect son, you know, tortured and murdered, it will pierce you to the deepest part of you. You can understand. She was blessed because she was close to Christ. Oh, but there's hard things that come when you're close to Christ. Hard things came for Mary. Now you wonder, why did Simeon have to tell her this, right? After all, Jesus is just an infant. It's going to be 33 years at least probably before this happens. For 30 years before his public ministry starts. Well, I believe it's what he's doing, what Jesus always did to his disciples. He's warning them of the things to come so that they'll be prepared for it. Right? She needed to know all would not be roses with the Christ child. She needed to know ahead of time so that when it happened, she would be ready, as hard as it was. This is how one way we're made able to endure. That's why we're told the things that come, because that we know when they happen. Oh, okay, this is hard. And it's so hard, if I didn't know it was supposed to be that way, I would run. And I would forget this business. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But because we've been told ahead of time, we can now not be dismayed, but instead steadied. Right? So that we won't stumble. It's the same thing he told the disciples in John chapter 15. He's preaching to his disciples. He's getting ready to be crucified, right? It's the night of arrest. And he's telling them all these hard things that are going to happen. And he said, I tell you these things so that you'll be kept from stumbling. He tells them, right? I told you these things ahead of time so that when they come to pass, you'll remember that I told you of these things. And so we see this, yeah, Simeon told Mary, but I agree with Calvin. He said, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit is informing his whole church of these things. Why? So that we're prepared. Why? Because Christ is still being opposed today. And he always will be till he comes back. And hard things will always be happening. He'll be revealing hearts, right? And so now that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, now his people are the one who are opposed. And his ministers and his people are faithfully proclaiming him. They're being opposed constantly. They're being opposed. Oh, his hearts are revealed. And so as that takes place, we got to remember, because you romanticize these things, and this is supposed to look this way and that, and then these things come and you go, this can't be right. Right? This can't be Jesus and following Jesus, but it is. Not all the time, but you do have seasons of this because this is what he brings. And so, beloved, we as a church, as you see this, as believers of God, have to be ready for such things when you see them. Because this is what Christ brings. So there you have the rest of Simeon's testimony. Now let's turn to the last part, devotion of Anna. 36 to 38, and we'll close. You know, she's the second witness that God uses. I'll just kind of throw this in there. Is it any wonder that she would be allowed to see the Christ as the way she did, in the fact that she was just always there at God, with God? She's always there. How could she miss Him? It's kind of that closeness to Christ thing. Closer you are, how are you going to miss Him? You're going to be right in the middle of His work. Can't miss it. She was. Now, we're not told as much about her testimony of sure and as much about her as we were Simeon, but we're still told enough to learn much from her, especially who she was. That's what I want to look at first, is verses 36 and 37. Who was she? Well, first of all, and I'll come back to the first, but she's an Israelite. I just want to make sure that we know that. That's her lineage. She's of the daughter of Phanuel, so therefore she's of the tribe of Asher. So she's an Israelite, one of God's people. But she's also a prophetess, right? She's also a prophetess. What does that mean? Well, that means, you know, at least in the most basic sense, again, I'm borrowing from John MacArthur. He said, it doesn't necessarily mean that she was predicting the future, right, as some prophecy does, although she could have. We have no instance of that. But it does mean at least that she was a person who was boldly proclaiming the truth of God to other people, because that's what a prophet does. They speak the truth. They are God's mouthpiece. And it also implies that the Holy Spirit was much upon her, right? Because that's where prophecy truly comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God on His people. So this is who Anna was. Now, who else was she? Well, we see that she was mainly a woman who was a widow most of her life. Most of her life. She got married, right? Probably young, like most women did at that time. But she only was married for how long? 7 years. Well, what happened? Her husband died at 7 years. That's pretty short marriage when you think about it. Still 7 years with her husband. But at the end of that 7 years, right, this is a woman who I presume was still, as they say, in the prime of her life. She didn't remarry. What did she do? Well, she spent the rest of her time as a widow in service to the Lord. She didn't just decide to be a widow, as you can see. But she did it to serve the Lord. So I don't know exactly her age. There's some speculation that some people believe this means that she spent 84 years as a widow, and she's well over 100 here. Some people, you can interpret it that way. I don't. I interpret it she's 84 at this point in time. So you do the math. She spent at least over 50 years as a widow, most likely. 50 years, right, as a widow. And again, what was she doing? She was serving God. She was never left the temple, serving night and day, never. Now, some people take that very literally. Like, she must have had an apartment at the temple, and like, she literally never left the grounds. That's possible. I don't take it that way. I take it that she was just always constantly at the temple so much that it was like she never left, right? Where's Anna? Well, you know, she's at the temple. It's where she's always at, right? That's what she did. She served God at the temple. And what did she do? Well, it says she served night and day with what? Fastings and prayers. So this is what she was doing for 50 plus years. Fasting and praying at the temple. Among other things, you know that. But this was the dominant thing you saw in her life. Who was Anna? Well, she's a woman that fasts and prays. She's a woman that's always at the temple. She's a woman who's always telling people about God, the truth of God, who she is. Now, why are we told these things about her? It's obviously to commend them. She's commended here as a woman of God. And so these things are meant to be to her praise. And as my brother talked about in Sunday school, that in the end, it's really to God's praise because He's the one that brings it. But it's still like, wow, this is a woman who is worthy to be commended for what she's done. So as you look at this, and I looked at this, I go, okay, what do we do with that? What do we take away from it? As you see that, there's really a lot here, but I'll just give you two observations or applications, a little bit, stretch them out a little bit. But First of all, as I look at you, the first thing that catches your eye is like me, we've already talked about it. She was a widow for over 50 years. Like, young woman, husband died, no more marriage, going to be a widow. That should catch your eye. It catches mine. Why? It's not usual. It's not the usual way. It's unusual. In fact, if you go to 1 Timothy, Paul even instructs the younger widows to get married because they can't handle this, right? He even says that. It's like, you shouldn't do this, right? So, see, it's unusual when you see that. So then, again, what do we do with that takeaway? Well, first of all, I look at Anna and I see a blessed woman. I mean, blessed. Why? Because here's a woman who was made able to give so much of her time on earth that she was given, right, by God to be a steward of. She was given the ability to use so much of her time in actual service and worship to God. And I cannot imagine what her reward will be in heaven for such devotion to the Lord. You know, what's assumed here, she did this by faith. That's assumed it wouldn't be commended if it was some kind of ritualistic done in the wrong heart. No, this was done out of true service and worship to God. And because of that, right, and we're not talking about here, we get recompensed for our deeds, whether good or evil. Scripture tells us that. So we're not talking about being saved by our deeds, but we're talking about a woman who was saved by grace who's going to be blessed beyond imagination. I say that because I think we're tempted to look at something like this, or at least we can, I think, and go, poor Anna. Poor Anna. She had to give up all the good things in life. Man, she was stuck serving at the temple day and night. I'm going to put forth that when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, we got all that wrong. Oh, wow. She didn't lose a thing. She gained what I can't imagine. So I see a blessed woman. I also see a woman who truly understood what it meant to set her hope on God. That was her hope. How do I know? Well, they wasn't on anything else. It's kind of made obvious, isn't it? What did Anna hope in and believe in for her well-being? Well, it had to be God because that's all she gave her life to, right? 50 plus years, I'm going to the temple and I'm not going to leave and I'm going to fast and pray day and night and give myself to the Lord. That's obviously somebody whose hope was on God. That was her well-being right there. God. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that, and I've already kind of alluded to it, to say this is what we should all be doing, right? All should be living the single life and giving up getting married and or getting remarried and go just serve it, you know, at the church. Come on. Night and day. I'm not saying that. Again, that you got to be called to what Anna was called to. Right? Marriage is typically what God calls most people to, but He does call some people to singleness, right? So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, we see the truth that Anna's life reveals and exposes to us. So that even if we are married or we're going to get married, we can see the truth. Your hope in this life is not in a husband or a wife. Your hope in this life is not in any of these other things in the world that you might be going after. They're not. Doesn't mean you can't have them, right? Again, often life is full of these things. But that's not your hope. What you see with Anna is someone who's revealing and exposing the reality that hope is God. And that really, He is really all you need. And so that whatever He might call you to give up, He's worth it. He's worth it. Even these things that we hold most dear, right? Oh no. Nothing compares to Him. And Anna's life is a testimony to that. So see that. That's one. And two, real quick. You can't miss the fasting and praying. That's what she did, so much of that. Again, is commending that. By the way, just so you know, I think I've said this before, but I want to be clear. Fasting and praying are two of the means of God's grace that go together. That's why you always see them typically given together in the Scriptures. And what I mean by that is fasting is not one of those means of grace that you just kind of do all by itself on its own. It's the point of fasting is to aid your prayer. The point of fasting is to increase the effectiveness of your prayer, right? And to cause you to be given more to the things of the Spirit, put to death the things of the flesh, so that you can seek God in prayer even more effectively. So the two go together, right? But you see Anna doing that night and day. She's praying all the time and fasting all the time. They're obviously being held up and commended to us as good things for God's people. So don't miss that. And again, I'm not saying that, okay, we all ought, what I'm, Pastor said, we should be praying and fasting all day, every day, night and day. I'm not saying that, right? But I don't think that's the danger, is it? I don't think that's the danger with any of us. I think the danger is what I'm hoping is this would stir us up to more prayer and fasting, because the danger is we don't give enough to that as the Lord would want us to. So see this and be stirred up to a right place. Have prayer and fasting, two means of God's grace, to be put in the right place. They're obviously good things. All right, and I'll close real quick. Verse 38. You see at the very end, this is the moment, you know, what happens is that she finally gets to see Christ too, and she knows it. And it doesn't tell us how. It just tells us it happens.
She misses it. That's my point of view.
But somehow she runs into Simeon and Mary and Joseph. It seems to be right at the time he is proclaiming these things. And so she knows because he's prophesied. And so she, being of the Spirit too, goes, yeah, that's right. That this is the Christ, right? And so she is given the privilege of having the Christ even in the infant, as an infant, revealed to her as well while she's there. And two things come from that, and from her. Do you see it? First, she gives thanks to God. Rightfully so. Shouldn't we all who have been able and made able to see Christ and know Christ give thanks to God right away? Is there anything in our life that we should be more thankful for? I say no. So for me, and I encourage you maybe in this too, I don't know, but for me, as the Lord speaks, it's like every day you should be thankful for this. I think so. He's the source of all blessing. Why would I not be thankful to go, God, you brought me to Christ. I got to see him by faith and know him. How can I not thank God all the time? So be thankful as she is. And then second, she tells others, right? Of course. I've seen Christ. Have you seen Christ? That's what she does. This is the Christ. Do you know that this is the Christ? This should also be the other natural follow-up. I've known Christ. You should know Christ, right? Then it says she tells all those who were looking for him. How does she know that? Well, I think that becomes obvious. I imagine she's telling everybody around there, but the ones who are looking for Christ are the ones who are listening, right? Everybody says, well, forget that, go on. But the ones who were, they're looking, I'll tell you about Jesus, right? If you're looking for Jesus, you'll listen when he's talked about. That's just the reality. So I think that was with her, but my point is, again, not only should we give thanks, but let us see and learn from her example. If we've been led to Christ and he is the blessing that we say he is, oh, should we not tell others, any and all, who would listen to him? Because is he not worthy? Remember going back to the beginning? What's Christ worthy of? He's worthy to be acknowledged and honored and glorified as for who he is and what he's done all the time. May we then be faithful to bear witness to that and give testimony to that so that others might know the grace of Christ that we do. He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you would help us all to see Christ in his glory and his worthiness all the time, to see it rightly, so that we might be moved to respond rightly as your people. You're worthy of this. And Lord, this is where blessing comes from. We're blessed the more we're in Christ and of Him and about Him and close to Him, all those things. We know this in our minds. Give us faith. So, Father, I pray you would lift up Christ through your people, to us. And Jesus would be glorified as he is worthy of. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.